Thank you and good morning. Welcome to our program. There are preachers today who preach what is called a prosperity gospel. They teach that it is God's will for every believer to be prosperous physically and materially. You may have heard some preachers say, you can have what you say, or the reason you haven't been healed is that you don't have enough faith, or we can write our own ticket with God if we decide what we want, believe that it's ours and confess it, or what is the desire of your heart? Name it, claim it by faith, and it's yours. Your Heavenly Father has promised it. Well, this gospel has been ascribed by many names, such as the Name It and Claim It Gospel, or the Health and Wealth Gospel, the Prosperity Gospel, or the Word of Faith Movement. The cardinal fault with the Prosperity Gospel is one central tenet, and that is, God wills the financial prosperity of every Christian. Therefore, for a believer to live in poverty, he is living outside God's intended will. Well, on the program today, I want to look at some of the passages that proponents of this gospel use to try to prove their doctrine and show that they are twisting Scripture rather than expounding on Scripture. First of all, the prosperity gospel teaches that the primary purpose of the Abrahamic covenant was for God to bless Abraham and his children materially. And since Christians are now Abraham's spiritual children, they consequently have inherited these material blessings of the covenant. Someone wrote, and I quote, "Through the crucifixion of Christ, Christians have inherited all the promises made to Abraham, and these include both spiritual and material well-being." End of quote. They appeal to Galatians 3 and verse 14, which says that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Well, the promises God made to Abraham were threefold. God promised that Abraham, number one, would become a great nation. And number two, his descendants would possess a certain land, a land that once belonged to their enemies. And number three, in his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Genesis 22, verses 17 through 18. Now, the land promise did include a land flowing with milk and honey and the produce of that land. God promised that if the children of Israel, that is the descendants of Abraham, obeyed the voice of God, they would be blessed in the land. Read Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14. Now, the nation and the land promises have already been fulfilled, and were fulfilled in the children of Israel, not in Christians. The seed promise, that is, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, was fulfilled in Christ. Look with me back in Galatians chapter 3. Notice verse 8. "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.'" In verse 16, Paul says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He does not say, "and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ." And so the covenant that God made with Abraham in the beginning was clearly aimed at the salvation of the whole world through a descendant of Abraham. Well, that descendant is Christ. In Christ, all nations are blessed in that they all find justification by faith. Justification is freedom from the guilt of sin. And so the blessing of Abraham that comes upon all the nations in Christ Jesus is not material prosperity, but salvation from sin. And then secondly, those who preach the prosperity gospel teach that both physical healing and financial prosperity have been provided for in the atonement, that is, in the death of Christ. One proponent of this doctrine wrote, and I quote, "The basic principle of the Christian life is to know that God put our sin, sickness, disease, sorrow, grief, and poverty on Jesus at Calvary." End of quote. Their proof text is 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, where Paul said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Now, in this verse, Paul was in no way teaching that Christ died on the cross for the purpose of increasing our material wealth. He died so that we may be rich spiritually. You know, unto the church in Smyrna, Jesus said, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. Revelation 2 and verse 9. Notice, these faithful saints in Smyrna were rich, not with material riches, because they were poor, but they were rich in spiritual blessings. They were rich because they were people of faith. And my question is, why were they in poverty if Jesus died so that they might be rich materially? Well, what does Paul mean in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, Paul gives the Macedonian churches as an example of proper giving. Paul is urging the Corinthian church to complete the contribution they had promised for the needy saints in Jerusalem. And he gives the churches of Macedonia as examples in giving. You see, the churches of Macedonia were in deep poverty, it says in verse 2. But they gave liberally. They gave beyond their ability, more than Paul had expected. They did this because they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God, Paul says in verse 5. Well, then in verse 9, Paul gives Jesus as an example. Jesus, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. That is, rich spiritually. As Jesus gave himself that we might become rich spiritually, we ought to give of ourselves for the needy saints. That's the point Paul is making. Now, if this passage is saying that Jesus died so that his people may be rich in material wealth, why were the faithful saints in Macedonia in deep poverty? And then thirdly, the proponents of the prosperity gospel say that 3 John verse 2 teaches that God wants all believers to prosper in all things, even in material wealth. John is writing to a man by the name of Gaius, and he says to him, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Well, they see this verse as a promise of God. As one's soul prospers, then he will prosper materially. Someone said in explaining this verse, quote, You must realize that it is God's will for you to prosper. This is available to you, and frankly, it would be stupid for you not to partake of it. End of quote. And so material prosperity is inseparably linked to spiritual growth according to this teaching. However, this verse is a personal greeting and a prayer of John for Gaius. It is not a universal promise or guarantee of health and wealth for all of God's people. You know, we may pray for one to be healed and he not be healed, as was the case with Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9. Here Paul prayed that a physical ailment may be taken away from him, but the Lord said no to his request. And the word prosper here in 3 John verse 2 does not necessarily mean material wealth. It can mean just that all things go well with him, as is translated in the New International Version, not that he increase in material riches. And so this passage is not a promise from God that all his faithful servants will prosper in material wealth. And then also, those who teach the prosperity gospel teach that if you give generously, God will give back more in return, a promise of material prosperity. One of their proof texts is Mark 10, verse 30. Here in verses 29 and 30, Jesus said, Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. One proponent of this doctrine said, You give $1 for the gospel's sake, and 100 belongs to you. Give $10 and receive $1,000, and give $1,000 and receive $100,000. I know that you can multiply, but I want you to see it in black and white and see how tremendous the hundredfold return is. He later said, in short, Mark 10 verse 30 is a very good deal. End of quote. Well, Mark 10 verse 30 does not promise that one will always receive 100 times what he gives. Jesus here is promising that when one leaves all for Him, that he will have all that he needs emotionally, spiritually, and materially. Here the Lord is not promising that His people will become materially wealthy. He is saying that when disciples would leave all for Him, and for example, when they would lose their houses for the sake of the gospel, they would be given access to homes owned by fellow believers who would share with them as they moved from place to place. Likewise, when the disciples forsook their families for Jesus' sake, they entered new associations in the family of God that were 100 times as great. Well, also, the prosperity gospel promotes improper motives in giving. The motive is give in order to get rich. Giving is motivated by covetousness, then, or greed. They may claim their giving is motivated by love for their neighbor, but they cannot deny that material riches for themselves is also their motivation. One explaining what he calls the law of compensation stated, and I quote, "God's law that we should love our neighbor as we love ourselves is a perfect law. God set the law into motion, and it will always work for our good if we do it. He designed the law to work wonders for us and to give us the greatest prosperity in our neighborhood." End of quote. Well, this teaching is diametrically opposed to the teaching of our Lord. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Matthew 6, verse 19. Jesus also said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Luke 12, verse 15. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, "Be ye free from the love of money, content with such things as ye have. For Himself has said, I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee." The irreconcilable contradictions between prosperity teaching and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is best summed up in the words of Jesus in Matthew 6 and verse 24, "You cannot serve God and mammon." And also, what about the great men and women of faith who did not prosper physically and materially? What about Paul the apostle? Would you agree that Paul was a man of faith living in the will of God? If any preacher should be rich according to the teaching of the prosperity gospel, surely Paul was that preacher. But Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, "To the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless." 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 11. And what about Jesus? He was the only perfect person who ever lived. Jesus described his financial standing in these words, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Matthew 8 and verse 20. Well, does the Bible teach that Christians will be rich in this world's goods? No, but it does teach that true Christians will be rich in heavenly goods. Jesus said, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him." John 6 and verse 27. Our time is gone for today, but before we close, we want to invite you to check out our website. On this website, you're able to hear sermons on a variety of Bible topics, and you're also able to hear previous Bible Talk radio broadcasts. The web address is sjchurchofchrist.com. That's sjchurchofchrist.com.